So after the introduction of the letter, you know, then we'll get into maybe our next order of business. And then as we continue on, we might even go a little bit deeper into a deeper order of business, hash some things out. And then at the end of the letter, we always close it off with something nice and our salutation, right? And that's kind of the order that these letters take from Paul to the churches. Paul, just like we would for somebody we're writing a letter to, just had this burden in his heart for the church in Thessalonica. And he wanted to comfort them. Many of them were anxious. Many of them were struggling with their faith. Many of them had heard some things that caused them to question, what is truth, and question their faith. And he wanted to kind of correct it and set it straight. So if you're in 2 Timothy, the letter to 2 Timothy is later, probably a decade later, but it kind of looks backwards towards this time that we're talking about, 51 AD, in the church in Thessalonica. 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 18. And Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene." And in your translation, it might even use the word cancer. "And among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some." Now here we are, 2,000 years later, we know the resurrection hasn't taken place. So back then, some people were coming into the church, and they were teaching that it had already been taken place. And if any of you have seen the movie Left Behind, you know, that's not a good thing. If the resurrection's already taken place and I'm still here, I got a problem.
Yeah.
So you can see how it upset the faith of some. And these men came into the church of Ephesus and they were teaching this, and it spread to some of these other churches. Back in that early century, prophets and teachers would go from church to church, city to city, and be teaching things. It's not like everybody had their favorite Bible and translation all written out so we can refer to. So these guys had upset the faith of some. And one of the points that Paul is making here is that we should be diligent to study the Word of God too. And that's one of the reasons that we do our sermons or messages directly out of the Bible. It's also another reason why we get together on Wednesday nights to sit down and study the Bible, see what it says, to discuss. And by doing that, over a period of time, we are built up. We are strengthened. We have a greater knowledge of Scripture. It's the motive behind the one-on-one discipleship that Joel tries to match up with people. Because again, if you're studying Scripture together and you're sharpening one another, then we come to have a good handle on the Word of God. There's a reason for this, because Paul says and Jesus says that there will be people that come into the church that are, they look like sheep, but they're actually dressed in wolf clothes, or they're dressed like sheep, but they're actually a wolf. You take off the sheep clothing, and there's a wolf. And this hasn't stopped. You know, it was started way back then, in the very beginning of the church, and it's been going on and will continue on, sad to say. Now, this morning, if you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians, so turn to your left just a book or two. 2 Thessalonians, and we are beginning now in chapter 1 and 2, but I want to start with 2. And we'll kind of finish up a little bit with chapter 1. Because I like to read from the backwards to the forwards. I don't know. I don't know about you, but... 2 Thessalonians 2. And the topic here is about the resurrection possibly having taken place, or Christ's coming, the day of the Lord. Beginning with verse 1, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us." In other words, it looks like it came from them, but really didn't. "To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless, it will not come unless or until the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." So, Paul was writing to this church, comforting the people who had heard and believed that the resurrection had already taken place. And they were questioning their faith and wondering, is this resurrection thing for real? Is Jesus for real? Is my faith for real? So there's some things in here that are very simple and they're concrete. And we can all understand them. Christ is coming for his church. In other words, it says here in verse 2 that we will be gathered up to him. And that's speaking towards the rapture, the gathering together of all the saints. We meet Jesus in the air. We who are believers now are his bride. We're his church. And we're gathered up to him. So he comes for his church, but later on, he returns with his church and sets up the kingdom. So this coming of Christ is not just a momentary thing. It's spread out over a period of time. There's a lot of things that happen. And just to give you a thumbnail, there's the initial gathering, or the rapture, as you may have heard it called. And then there's 7 years of tribulation. And in that 7 years, we see the seven trumpet judgments. And this is all written out in Revelation. And then we see the midpoint. And then we see the seven bowls of wrath. And we looked at that a little bit last week. And all during this whole time, this whole 7 years, there's a lot of things happening. But one of the good things is there are people that did not belong to the church, were not part of the bridegroom, and went with the rapture. There are people that get saved during the 7 years. And so there's a lot of people that get saved. And unfortunately, a lot of those people that get saved get martyred. And then at the end of the 7 year period is the appearing of Christ with his church. That's just a quick thumbnail. Now, you may be saying in your heart, and some may even speak it out, that, well, why is this important for me to know? You know, can't we just like skip this section? It'll happen when it happens. Why do I need to know this? Well, there's a lot of reasons for that. And one of them, I think I'll touch on two of them today. But one of them is, just like in the early church in Thessalonica, if a wrong teaching about the return of Christ comes in and you believe it and it changes your actions, your direction of faith, and then you find out it's not right, or you start doing things that are not right, you know, you may start to question your faith. You know, we are called to study the Word and to understand things that are not part of Scripture, not part of the Bible. Back in the 1840s in America, there was this just crazy stuff happening. I still have yet to figure out what happened, but there was this offshoot of believers, and seemed to largely center around a guy named Warren Miller. And he believed and taught and got many people to believe that Christ was going to return in 1843. Now, obviously, he didn't return. So then they changed the date for a little bit later. And I think the second date might have been something like 1847. And then that didn't happen either. So then they said in 1874 that Jesus did return. He returned, only it was invisible. Nobody saw it. I'm not kidding you. And this was the core, the beginning of the Jehovah Witness faith and the Seventh-day Adventist faith. And those religions exist till today. So, you know, if you're living between 1840s and 1870s and you're wondering what's going on, and then all of a sudden you're told he came invisibly, and you're reading and going, I don't get it. And then a little bit later, as we approach the 1900s, the early 1900s, a couple more religions got started. And one of them, everybody's familiar with, is the Mormons. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, all of them started with one premise. And the premise was that the church to that day was the apostate church. The apostate church. And they had a vision from an angel, and that angel said, I want you to start a true church, the real church, because all of those churches are apostate. So that's the commonality of these religions that got started. So this is yet just one reason why it's important that we have a biblically grounded and formed faith. Now, there was this expression that we read just a moment ago in the first three verses, and it talked about the day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord?
When you die.
Actually, the day of the Lord is a period of time when God intervenes directly in the lives of men and humanity. Okay? And it's not a one-time, one-event thing. It's over a period of time. It's over this initial seven-year period that we might call the tribulation. So there's maybe a thumbnail list of things that happen. In the day of the Lord, it kind of commences with the rapture of the church, the first resurrection. You may have heard it. The next one is the seven-year tribulation, which is broken up into two parts, a three-and-a-half-year and a three-and-a-half-year. And then the next one, at the end of that, is return of Jesus Christ in glory at the end of the seven-year period. And then when he returns, he establishes his kingdom here on earth. And as he returns in glory, as he establishes his kingdom, he fights that final battle, the Battle of Armageddon, where he destroys the beast, the prophet, the Antichrist, and then there's this judgment of individual Gentiles and Jews, and there is then the 1,000-year reign of Jesus here on earth. You've heard it called maybe the millennial reign or the kingdom reign. And that lasts for 1,000 years. At the end of it, there's a rebellion, one last rebellion by Satan. And then there's the destruction of Satan, Hades and hell. There's the judgment, the great white throne judgment, of all those who don't believe. And then God destroys the present earth, present heavens, and creates the new earth, the new heavens, new Jerusalem. So that's like the whole book of Revelation in 15 seconds. Now, there's some events prior to this happening. We live in a time where people are predicting the end of the world all the time, right? You know, and people are saying, well, this guy's got it all. Or we even have people that dare say, I am the Christ. I'm the Jesus Christ. We can't even believe that somebody would say that, but they do. And they draw people to him. We live in a crazy time, so it's important for us to know what the Bible says about the end of the world. It's important to know when we're getting close to that time. There are some things that we just read in verse 3 that have to happen before any of this stuff happens. And Scripture tells us that we read this last week, I believe, that we are not of the night, we are of the day. In other words, we're sober, we're alert, we're looking for Jesus to return. And we see the signs. God informs us with the signs that are revealing that he's coming. Okay, so here's the main one that we just read that has to happen. The apostasy comes first. Okay, then the man of lawlessness is revealed. I'm sorry for the light print on the screen if you're trying to take notes. And then next week we'll look at the removal of the restrainer. In other words, the Holy Spirit will be set out of the way. And then there will be this deception and delusion that happens. I want to take a quick detour. If you'll turn in your scripture to the last book, Revelation chapter 3. So go to the right a few books. Maybe half a dozen of them. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. We'll begin reading with verse 14. The beginning of Revelation, the first three chapters, Jesus writes these letters to the angels of each of the churches, the seven churches. These seven churches were literal churches back in the first century. But the last one, the seventh church, was the church of Laodicea. Each of these churches, while they existed at the same time, also reveal what churches have been like throughout the ages. You know, the church looked like this and went through these issues, and then the next church age went through this, and then to the point where we see ourselves in the seventh church, the church of Laodicea. And it reads, you're familiar with this, says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful, true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and the white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. The eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So, what's Jesus saying here to the church of Laodicea? He's saying, you know, you're not cold or hot, you're just lukewarm. And I keep remembering that scene in that movie, The War Room, and she serves, you know, that old lady serves the young lady that lukewarm cup of coffee.
Yeah.
Oh, right. I mean, that is just such a great illustration. But what's wrong with being lukewarm? Really? Well, lukewarm, you know, you're really prone to being deceived. You're prone to not really caring. You're prone to not surrendering your full self to the Holy Spirit to be used. There's many problems with being lukewarm. We can't even answer it in just, you know, one day. Now, there's a lot of errors that have been taught over the centuries and millennium about the last days, and we're reading them about right here in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You know, 51 A.D., not even two decades after Jesus ascended back to heaven, wrong teachings about the last days have crept into the church. So it's important for us to understand. And they will increase. We'll see a little bit of that more next week, that these errors and things that we are bumping into now will increase. Scripture shows us that this apostasy has to happen first. I don't see in Scripture anywhere where there's going to be this great end-time revival brought on by people doing signs and wonders, part of Elijah's generation. I don't see Christians taking dominion over all of the areas of society, you know, music, education, government. You know, we want, you know, a Christian to get in there and be president and, you know, make everybody behave like Christians. Well, it's not going to happen, sorry to say. So it's important that we really dig in and see what Scripture says. So let's get back to 2 Thessalonians. So go to your left about, half a dozen books or so. 2 Thessalonians. And what does it mean by apostasy? Apostasy. Maybe we've heard that. Maybe we've heard the term apostate. What does that mean? Well, apostasy, the definition of the word is it's an abandonment of what one has professed. A total desertion or departure from one's faith. Okay? You need me to say that again? Okay. An abandonment of what one has professed. A total desertion or departure from one's faith.
Perfect what?
I'm sorry?
He said one has perfected
one. One has professed. In other words, apostasy is to leave, depart from, desert from what you've professed to be your faith.
Oh, okay.
And also translated rebellion.
Yeah, exactly. Rebellion to God. There's another way, maybe that's a shorter way to say it. Right. I'm giving you the dictionary version. And lucky for you, Adrian wasn't here this week. She'd be reading the whole thing for you out of the dictionary.
I have my glasses. I can't do it.
So, you know, how does this possibly happen? I mean, we think that, you know, if it was our plan, if it was up to us, we'd say more and more people would become Christians before Jesus returned. We'd be gathering up all kinds of people. That's what we want to see, but Scripture says,
like we call it, I have to word, just have to pray for it.
If it comes to you.
Huh?
If it comes to you, let us
know. Well, is it an abomination, isn't it? Apostasy?
Yeah, it is. You know, anything that's rebellion to God is an abomination, for sure. It will not happen unless the apostasy comes first. What, you know, apostasy is one thing, but what does the apostasy mean? You know, it infers, it implies that there's this big event that's going to happen. The apostasy, right? You know, that it's going to be something that is very visible. It's going to be something that we can't escape seeing and noticing. It's something that was spoken of earlier. In other words, Paul is saying the apostasy to us because somewhere earlier in Scripture we should have heard about it, right? Well, there's a couple places to look, but the one I want to look at this morning is Matthew 24. So turn your Gospels to Matthew 24, verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. Bless you. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that this is a teaching directly from Jesus' mouth. Matthew 24. And there's a couple of parallel teachings on the same topic in Mark and Luke. So Matthew 24, verse 9. Are you there?
Amen.
Okay. I hear most of the pages stop turning. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. This is Jesus speaking. At that time, many will fall away. That's another word for apostasy. Fall away. And will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. So this just doesn't sound like the kumbaya spirit is going to be growing before Jesus returns. I mean, we see things are going to be ugly and getting uglier. So much so that they want to kill us. Why would they want to kill a Christian? But remember, way back in the first century, that was commonplace. There was killings and violence against Christians that we can't even imagine. They're so heinous.
Still going on today?
It is.
In India, Africa?
It is, although I don't think it's quite as heinous yet as it was back then. But
it's happening.
It's coming to a theater near you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, the apostasy. So, Jesus has revealed to us that people will fall away. And where are they falling away from? What are they falling away from? They're falling away from their faith, this faith that they professed before. And they're falling away from the church, from in the church to outside the church. Maybe some stay in the church and they fall away in their faith. We're not talking about people that don't believe Jesus is the Lord and Savior and the way, the truth, and the life. We're talking about people that have professed that. People that have professed I'm a Christian. Those are the ones that are falling away. The others never came in, so they can't fall away.
Well, in a way, can't you say that happened up in a Columbine, the high school? And the one kid did shoot that girl because he asked her whether or not you believe in Jesus, and she said she did, and he ended up shooting her in the head right there on the spot.
Right. And I could imagine that there were other kids that said, oh, no, man, you know, go sing.
Yeah.
You know, rock and roll.
So it's happening.
Yeah. And that's not even, I mean, across the world, as you mentioned earlier, we're seeing people are being tested for their faith. You know, we see ISIS regularly. I mean, almost every day you hear a story that Christians are given a chance to renounce their faith and live. Or declare Jesus as Lord and die.
And live.
Exactly.
But it is truthful. They're beheading them.
Yeah.
Right on the streets.
Yeah. So, now there's some questions that come to mind on some of the things I've just said. You might be thinking and questioning in your heart, well, wait a minute. Pastor Mark, I've heard you tell me over and over that you can't lose your salvation. So what is it about people departing from their faith? Are they losing their salvation? What's up with that?
It's a choice they're making. They believe it's the right choice to make.
True.
They'll still be judged.
True. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that lead us to answer this. If you'll turn back to 1 Timothy, so go back several books to 1 and 2 Timothy, and we want to get 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy was written in 63 AD. It was written a little over a decade from 1 and 2 Thessalonians that we're reading. Okay, I try to give you the time frame so we can put our mind and put ourselves back in their place. How could these people possibly believe these silly things? Didn't they read the Bible? Well, this is why, I try to put it in time frame because early on in the early church, and it's even said this in the book of Acts, they would gather together when they would listen to the apostles' teaching. You know, the 12 apostles spent that time with Jesus, and they learned, and then they spoke it out to the churches and the other believers. So that's how they learned. Okay, are you there? 1 Timothy 4, look at verse 1. It says, But the Spirit, and that's uppercase, that's God the Spirit, explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Okay? So what happens is, the deceitful spirits, the doctrine of demons, is what they're listening to, and that causes them to fall away. They're not listening to Jesus, the true Word of God, God the Spirit. And as a result, they fall away. Now, we need our Scripture. We need to check everything that we hear with Scripture to see if it's so. The Bereans were commended because they would get together and they would search the Scriptures to see if it was so.
And doesn't God give us that discernment to know the difference between right and wrong?
He does.
To hear His voice and to know the wrong voice.
Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. Amen. But if we're not one of His sheep, we are not going to know His voice. Which brings me to the next scripture, 1 John 2:19. 1 John is right before the end, where Revelation has got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 1 John 2:19. Now the Apostle John was answering the question that people had. Let's start with verse 18, in fact. He said, children, it's the last hour, and just as you heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. So what he's saying here is that people that had the spirit of Antichrist, those that are against Christ, they were in the church, they were in the body, left. And people were saying, well, how could they leave? Why did they leave? And John is revealing to them they really weren't of that body. What is he saying? He's saying they weren't truly born again. Okay? They were not truly born again. They just made a false profession. Now, I'm not going to put a burden on you by making you question whether you're born again, because Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But I can't look at your heart and tell if you're saved or not. I can't. I mean, I can come up with some clues. Your fruit, your spiritual walk will give me some ideas, but I can't tell. I don't know. Jesus knows. And it's something between you and God. And you can know. I mean, you can know that you're born again because of how your spirit interacts with the Spirit of God. It will confirm that you are. You will know that you know. All right? And we can tell other people we're saved, and, you know, we should be gracious and, you know, accept that. But truly, you know, just you and God are in the know.
Yeah.
So these apostates, the people that are part of the apostasy, are people that have never truly professed and become born again. They just professed in name. They've just said the words. They did not become born again. It's a spiritual transaction. And I'm not trying to cause any of you to doubt your salvation. That's not the message. Because you know whether you're born again or not. You know, it's an internal thing. We learned in our grace walk that identity is by birth, not behavior. So we know if we're a son or daughter of God by that born-again experience, not by whether we're going out preaching, prophesying, building temples. You know, that is not what identifies us as a Christian or son of God or God. So you'll know, because Romans even says that our spirit will testify with his.
You
don't know why
you're loved.
Amen. Amen. And we will love one another, and that's how we know. So they did not lose their salvation. All the people that are part of the apostasy did not lose their salvation. They were just the ones that professed the faith, but really were not born again. So it's happening now. It has been happening. In Acts 20, verse 29, Paul warned the church that wolves would come in to the church dressed in sheep's clothing. So the crazy thing is that the false teachings and the apostasies start within the church. And people believe. And then they start filtering out the door. So the general tenor of things, as we see the end approaching, is that there will be more and more people that are not Christians, that are antichrist, than there are true believers. And, you know, we're just talking about the one thing, whether you're a son or daughter of God. We're not talking about, you know, how you sing or how you dress when you go to church. And, you know, just the denomination. We're not talking about that. You know, God knows who's his, and we know his voice. So let's finish up.
Almost fell out of the chair.
I was on the rocks.
Because we're going to finish? Okay. We're still 2 Thessalonians. Oh, no, we're not. We're 1 John. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. Now let's jump back to chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. So you see that it's by our love that people will know that we are Christians, that we are sons and daughters of God. Verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. So, in case it's a surprise to you today or you've never heard it before, we will be suffering afflictions and persecutions as Christians, as the church. You know, we have God the Spirit with us to help us endure those, to deal with them, to stand firm, to overcome. But those afflictions and persecutions will come. So when they do come, do not question your faith. Like, how could they be coming on me because, you know, I'm a Christian? It will come. It's part of the package. And truly, even they will come on non-Christians. So persecution and afflictions come no matter what. It's just that we who are born again, we have the Holy Spirit to walk with us, to help us stand, to help us overcome.
We're to be joyous in all things. I mean, these horrible things that are happening, I mean, they break our hearts, especially with something in our family. It breaks our heart. But ultimately, it's joy.
How can we be joyful in these circumstances?
We have God's love. We have his promises.
We have that living hope, don't we?
Yes.
So this, thanks for bringing that up, because that brings me back to my first point. Why should we be studying this? Why do we care? Because we need that joy to withstand. Amen.
Amen.
Right. Well, you might be asking yourself, what can I do about this apostasy? What should I do? What can I do? Well, turn with me to Luke 6. Luke 6. We'll start with verse 46. Luke 6, 46. Again, Jesus is teaching. These are direct quotes from Jesus. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." So what is Jesus saying in plain English? None of this Aramean stuff. What is it in plain English? It's simply that we need to build our house, we need to build our faith on Jesus. Yeah, he is the rock. He's that rock. So if the foundation of our faith is built on Christ, we will withstand the coming apostasy, the coming persecutions and afflictions, the things that we have to overcome. But if we haven't built our faith and our life on the foundation of Jesus, and instead built it on something else, you're going to get washed away. So, again, what can I do about this apostasy? This apostasy has already started. Started centuries ago. And it's going to continue and increase. It's going to affect us more and more. So what can I do? Study your Bible. Study your Bible. Be critical, or discerning would be another word, of what and who you listen to. Be grounded in your faith, but not anxious. We do not have to fear. You know, God has given us a sound mind, not one of fear. And finally, be faithful. Be faithful. There are so many things that we may not be able to explain when they come. There are things that he may want us to do, and we're just not quite sure about it. But be faithful. Be faithful. Every one of us has challenges in this area every week, if not every day. We're called to be faithful. It might be like when we have our tithes and offerings. Oh, God, I just don't have any money to give you. And he's saying, put your tithe in. You know, be faithful. Trust me. It might be, the Holy Spirit tells you, I want you to help this person, or I want you to give this person some money. You know, Lord, I can do that. Be faithful. It may be that God says, I'm kind of feeling second in your life. I think, maybe your job is getting in the way of our relationship. I want you to quit. Be faithful. It may be that something crooked is going on at your job, and you feel like you need to quit. But you don't want to quit because you need a job. Be faithful. What's going on?
Oh, dear heaven.
And so finally, just grow in love. Grow in love, and this will cover over so many sins and will give us that walk of faith that we need. So, our calling here at Amazing Grace Community Church is to administer God's grace. Each one of us is stewards and ambassadors of God's grace. We are to love others like Jesus. That is no easy assignment. And the only way we can do it is because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He gives us that supernatural ability to love others like he did. And then finally, be a seed thrower. Go out. Jesus says to go and make disciples. So we need to go out. We need to throw a seed. We need to be sowing. We need to be initiating relationships and meeting people. We don't need to be surrounded only by Christian friends. We need to get out. and throw those seeds. Do things for people. All right, well, praise God.
Let's go ahead and gather around and pray for one another.